Domine Patris, Filii, Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus.
Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen.
Nomine Patris, Filii, Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Brethren, Christ is risen. Happy Rogation Tuesday. This is your Monday morning man show on Tuesday because we had to celebrate Her Majesty Queen Victoria yesterday. Shout out to all the Commonwealth people.
No better recognize.
Americans, we don't believe in kings and queens and all that jazz. That's old fashioned. So we have an interesting show today on Rogation Tuesday. This was by popular request from the Munich Catholic Guild. They wanted us to talk about video games. Do a lot of people still play video games?
Yeah,
apparently. I don't really know.
My listeners over at the Wolfpack, they want me to actually start doing kind of a chat session where you get on and you just play a game, but you're talking. It's really not to play. It's while you're talking and you just kind of, it's like multitasking at the same time.
Okay.
And, so it's a popular,
got,
it's a
they
popular
got some kind of video game. Okay, yeah, right on.
Okay, cool. It would have to be vintage, though.
Sweet. Okay. Well, we'll get into our topic in just a minute. I wanted to welcome to... So, yes, this is Rogation Tide. If you're not familiar with this, this is the 3 days that lead up to Ascension Thursday. By the way, if you haven't already scheduled your watch party for Mass of the Ages Episode 2, it happens on YouTube at 10 p.m. Eastern Time, 9 p.m. Central. Ascension Thursday. You should get a priest in your diocese who doesn't know much about this whole controversy about the Latin Mass. Say, I'm going to buy you a beer, come over to my house at 10 p.m. or go over to his rectory. That'd probably be easier for him. Bring him a beer, you know, hang out with whoever you have in your diocese. Watch this. This video, this film, episode 2, is very, very important because it basically breaks through a lot of the historical myths about what went on with the liturgical crisis, the Novus Ordo, the Latin Mass, all different things. And it shows the complexity of the situation. It shows the complexity of the Novus Ordo controversy. It's very, very important film. So I recommend everyone to watch it. I'm sure y'all have watched episode 1, y'all here. So episode 2 is going to be more polemical in a good way, though.
Ooh, Father Murr's in it, I heard.
Yes, Father Murr is in it. Yes. Father Murr.
I was talking to him yesterday.
Joseph Shaw, Eric Salmon's in it. Who else? We've got actually Matthew Hazel, who's a new kid on the block, who's awesome. He's in it. So anyhow, episode 2, Mass of the Ages, this Thursday night, Ascension Thursday. The Flanders family, we were blessed yesterday by Brian McCall over at Catholic Family News mentioned this wonderful Rogation Day tradition, which I had never heard of before, which is where you take the palm branches from Palm Sunday that are blessed, especially in the pre-1955, right? They're blessed against all sorts of evil spirits. So they're pretty powerful. And you make them into a cross. Now, if you're not skilled like me and can't make them into a cross, I just use glue. You can use glue if you want with the kids and the kids. I had my kids paint them up and do a little craft out of these palm branches. And then we processed around the property, buried them in all four corners. That's what you can do with sacramentals to guard your house against evil spirits, to bless your house. You can do that with St. Benedict medals. So every Rogation Tide, we're going to do a little procession. My kids loved it. I had my 3-year-old had the crucifix in the front. He loved it. It was a wonderful little tradition. So thank you, Brian McCall. Are you guys doing anything for any family traditions for Rogation, Ascension Tide, Pentecost, anything with this whole little cycle? We got the Novena to the Holy Spirit, the first ever Novena. Any family customs, anything with your children, y'all?
A lot of our friends
nothing are out of the ordinary.
Yeah.
I was just nothing out of the ordinary here. We just make sure to hit Mass on Thursday, not Sunday. Not transferred in our diocese, at least not for our parish, because we observe the 62 missal. So we'll hit Mass and just make sure the kids understand that, you know, dinner's a little nicer today. And then the same thing on Pentecost.
Sweet.
I know bunch of our friends have the traditional rogation ceremony at their farms, their crops and stuff. So we might go witness that. And then that's about it.
It's pretty sweet. Oh, yeah. We also, my son really wanted to plant wildflowers. So we planted wildflowers in our yard. It's really great. Like, kids love to grow stuff. It's really exciting, you know, when little buds come out and they just see the growing of plant life. Yeah. I love the Holy Spirit novena. It was the very first novena that I ever prayed back when I was Eastern Orthodox. And yes, if Ascension Thursday is transferred to Sunday, the whole basis of novenas evaporates, because this was the very first novena when our Lord said, he ascended into heaven in the book of Acts, I believe it. He says, wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And that waiting is 9 days from the Ascension Thursday, which is 40 days, by the way. The scripture says he spoke to them for 40 days. And if you don't have the Ascension Thursday, you're just destroying so many liturgical customs. We're also going to talk, God willing, hopefully I can do a stream on Wednesday, because we're going to do it with Chris Plants, but he can't make it anymore. But about the spirituality and theology of the Ascension, which is sometimes lost. And it's a really beautiful feast, because Christ is ascending his throne and he's finally getting to the final destination that he intended to go. It's really it's this glorious feast, really. And we have a few instances after the Ascension of St. Stephen where it speaks about how Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father, or standing at the right hand of the Father, and how that's a glorious throne, a critical moment. So it's a huge feast day, and we need to appreciate it some more. But Paleocrat, Kennedy Hall, what's going on with you all this week? TKR. Perception is it?
You're gonna figure it out, dude. One day, one day you'll get it, man. It's true. I say it enough, dude. I'm saying enough for both of us. Yeah.
I'm gonna do some. There's some interesting news about Jordan Peterson.
Really?
Scott Hahn tweeted yesterday, or Facebook. What do you call that? Posted. I don't have Facebook. I haven't had Facebook in like 10 years. But
thank God, you're blessed.
Yeah.
Another devil's playground. Yeah.
Yeah.
What did Father Sherry call it? It was like vanity book.
He calls it vanity book, face vanity, snap vanity, and he goes insta vanity. he put out a communique once, and it was like, a Catholic may have Twitter or Facebook for, certain purposes, but no Catholic will ever have TikTok. It was just like the way it was funny. He's being a little bit tongue in cheek. But anyway, Scott Hahn posted on his Facebook, please say a prayer. Peter Kraft is about to have a private meet, or Jordan Peterson is about to have a private meeting with Peter Kraft. Yeah. And I have long been a Jordan Peterson fan. I know, obviously, some of his biblical theology stuff is just straight Gnosticism. So I'm not saying that like everything he said is good. He was inspirational for me when he came out against what was happening at his university. And I remember seeing this, and it was almost like an omen. And I remember saying to my students, Mr. Hall is going to be in the same situation. And I didn't mean it in like a cocky sense, but I was just like, Jordan Peterson is like the national guy right now, because he's telling the truth as best as he knows it, and he's getting in trouble for it. And I remember saying to my students, pretty soon, guys, it'll be basically hate speech for me to say Catholic dogma in this school. And they're like, you're crazy. And then within 3 or 4 short years, sadly, I was proven right, and that was annoying. It was fun watching him go through that, having watched his transition from a strictly kind of materialist-ish, Jungian, psychological, Christian-minded kind of guy to someone who last year was weeping in a conversation talking about how terrifying it would be to believe in Christ and know him and stuff. And then his wife had a major cancer struggle, and they talked about praying the rosary all the time. And I know for a fact there's a Catholic priest in Toronto that's ministering to him. So In any case, I know that he's, you know, people say, oh, he hangs out with Bishop Barron. He's not a traditionalist. Listen, I just want the man to save his soul. So I'm excited about that. So I'm going to talk about that on my show this week.
Sweet. That sounds very interesting.
Yeah.
Taylor Kraut, what's going on with your word series?
Yeah, I was trying to find the I was trying to find a transcript, but it'd be too. I mean, they talked for a long time about Jordan Peterson. Before I even say what I'm going to do, well, kind of the same, a little bit. Jordan Peterson, if he converts, will be the most outspoken Christian Catholic presuppositionalist on the planet.
Oh, really?
I'm not joking. I'm dead serious. His whole argument about the Bible is that. Yes. In fact, Douglas Wilson has an awesome video about it where he breaks down the interview on Joe Rogan, where he's talking about that it's not just a book. That without, he was talking about how language works and how ideas work, and you wouldn't know one thing without a context of other things, that it's within that framework that anything makes sense. And I'm like, and I caught it right away, and then I saw Douglas Wilson had a video about it. And I clicked on it to check it out, and I'm like, holy cow. And so then he goes on, elsewhere. He's doing speeches about it. And so I'm very unsurprised by this, because he's gotten to the point in his walk where reason, logic, any of these things, communication would not even make sense were it not for God. And so he's been theistic, but now it's the Bible. Now it's getting to this place, and he's surrounding himself with certain individuals that you can kind of see the flavor of Christianity that he's interested in. So as for me, I'm still doing the series on presuppositionalism, but that's going to last a long time. I'm doing a lot of videos on that. But when we do it next, it'll be introducing how to deal with secular thought, stuff like that. Cause we already dealt with the foundations and everything with St. Irenaeus, with foundations of it. Then we went to St. Francis de Sales, showed how it could work against Protestants. And sadly, I maybe should have done the episode I did here last time. I should have done that over on Reason and Theology, and the one on Reason and Theology over here, because the one I did over there was on Sedevacantism, and I allowed St. Francis de Sales to crush it. That's the video, Tim, about the topic that I said I'd write about. The video's up. So it's the topic content's available right now. I just need to put
I mean, if Lofton's okay with it, you could just repost it at Meaning of Catholic.
Dude, so. It's dope. It's over. Yeah, it's done.
It was pretty good.
They cannot. I would love to see how they can come back from that. And it's not for me. I was ridiculous quoting St. Francis de Sales, just boom, 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 just rocking it. So that's that. But we're going to talk Scientology this week.
That was
on the agenda anyway. And due to various circumstances, I said, well, it might actually be good to give a good old thrashing to L. Ron Hubbard and company. And so that's what we're going to do tomorrow.
Oh, man. You go to places I don't even want to go. I don't even want to go to Scientology. Right. But
he's
you
in
go
the
there.
Minds of all
so,
people.
Yeah. So tune in to Pay the Rat. Yeah. And Jake Fowler, you just finished Constantinople 3, which is ecumenical number 6. Am I right? Okay,
yep.
Now you're going to get into the really fun one, right? Are you into Nicaea 2 at this point?
Coming up, yeah. Oh, so I like to take it, between 30 and 50 years at a time. So we're sitting on the timeline, 680-something, 682, 683. So we got 100 years to cover before the next council, but it's one long battle. Right. And that was one thing that I learned years ago, is that the Monophysite heresy was like a 250-year heresy. I see you, Anthony. Take it up with my wife, brother. she keeps me very busy in the evening time.
For some reason,
Jake's
got
he's using.
I think you've got the most kids of all of us here. 7.
Do
right?
I think. Yeah, 7.
Anyways, sorry. Go ahead.
No, Anthony's using something called Eastern Time. I'm not familiar. So it's like an hour ahead, apparently. And that just makes it really tough, Anthony. But I'm trying.
It's the real time. There is no other time.
Anyway,
no other time.
Fowler, so, Fowler, you're going to be into Nicaea 2 this week.
Mm-hmm. Probably not this week.
Oh, okay. You're not even there yet.
But
okay,
we're getting great. There.
You got to got to cover. There's quite a lot to cover. Nice to see you too. That whole period is huge, though, with all that and Photius and everything later. So, woo. Exciting.
It's going to be awesome. And I will make a playlist, though. There's been at least two people asking about that. There is a playlist with my name on it on The Meaning of Catholic. And there's a playlist upon Paleocrat where I'm present, but it's not as easily identifiable. I'm kind of mixed in. Yeah. All right, you got to look for the dark beard instead of the light beard.
There we go. Yeah. Let's see. We've got one Pacific timer here. It's currently 2 a.m. for Richard over in the Pacific Northwest. I love that area, Seattle. Unfortunately, it's very Marxist.
All the best places are
it's got some beautiful
demons.
Yeah, <which is great. laughs> but the Olympia right. National Forest, it's a beautiful place.
Pacific Northwest. DC is like the freaking most beautiful place on earth, and it's just the most whacked out socialists always in charge over there.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Except for the great state of Michigan. If you get out of Detroit, it's a beautiful place in the great state of Michigan. It is.
It's like,
and it's not Marxist outside Detroit. I mean, there's Marxist
like Ontario's
a little bit in Traverse City,
cousin,
but
you know, it's like Ontario's little American cousin.
So I thought it would be fun to start the video game conversation with all of us confessing what video games we've been into in our whole life or whatever. Yeah. So we go around the room here, the virtual room, and say, what video games did you play growing up or whatever? Or did you not play? Maybe you were a purist. Maybe you're a Puritan growing up. I don't know. I don't know much about y'all. I'll start, though. I couldn't afford a video game system. So I had computer games. So I really loved playing first-person shooters, Half-Life, role players, Myth of Fallen Lords, Red Alert 2. I love the mystery games like Myst. That was a big one in the computer game world. I finally bought a PlayStation 1 when I was in high school because I loved playing video games. I always played video games at my friend's house. He had an SNES. So we played Donkey Kong Country, Turtles in Time. That's a fun game. Turtles in Time, the side-scroller fighting game, multiplayer. That's a tons of fun. What else? PlayStation 1 was mainly Tony Hawk's Pro Skater, Tekken 2, Twisted Metal. What else? I don't know. That's pretty much it, though. That's been my video game, computer game world. Popcorn Kennedy, what'd you play?
I didn't. What did we have? We had a Nintendo. So played that. Mario. Had a Super Nintendo. Played some Mario on that. Had a PlayStation, Crash Bandicoot. That was a fun one. Some NHL games, Madden or whatever. I did have a PlayStation 2 for a little bit. Just had a football game for that. And I was terrible at video games. I was absolutely terrible. I tried to get good at the ones that you were supposed to enjoy. Like there was this one called The Getaway or something, and it was about some driver. It was like one of those games where like everyone was playing it, and I don't know, you're supposed to like it. So I was like, I'll rent this from, it's called Jumbo Video. They used to be around.
Yeah, back when there were video stores.
Yeah, that was fun. Actually, this place was great. Jumbo Video, you go in and you get popcorn and you walk around and pick a movie or whatever. It was fun. Anyway, so I tried that game for like 4 days, but I sucked at it. And then I also just I would get bored very easy. We were joking about before we came on the air about, is my oldest going to start altar serving soon? Well, if he takes after his father, it's going to be tough for him because you have to be able to be still to do that. So I couldn't sit still. So I'd be playing like an NHL game or something. I'd be like, well, this is stupid. I want to go outside and play real hockey. And then I have terrible patience for things like, well, most things in life. So the Final Fantasy things and like the having to actually concentrate and sit there and try to do something and figure it out, that was not going to happen for me. So I pretty much haven't played video games that much. I played an NHL game a few years ago at a friend's bachelor party. We played
that for a bit. Anyway, yeah, so my knowledge of video games, the odd time for sure, a friend's house, they would have some crazy computer game or something, or like, you know, Street Fighter or something, and that was fun. But like, to be honest, video games were never really a thing for me, beyond a little bit of a pastime, but nothing I could ever get good at or get into.
Right on. So not I never got into video games as much as computer games. I was quite into computer games, though. We would have LAN parties where we'd stay up all night. Everybody bring over the computers to my house. We stay up all night in my basement playing computer multiplayer first-person shooters for literally 10 hours straight.
I could never do that. I remember that GoldenEye game, GoldenEye for...
Oh, yeah.
Nintendo, but like, I sucked at it. I was terrible at it. Like,
you know, I mean, like, see, yeah, so. Anyways, Pithocrat, what'd you play, bro?
Dude, I grew up on it, man. So, Carmen Sandiego on computer, Oregon Trail.
Oh boy, that's classic.
In the arcade, it was like Double Dragon.
You have Galaga. Dysentery.
Yeah. On computer, once computer games started really getting popular, my dad had one called Lynx. It was a golf game. Wolfenstein 3D, the original.
Wolfenstein.
Doom. And then that's later,
right there.
You know, we had Super Mario Brothers 2. That was a game I really liked. Contra, Double Dribble. You know, let me rephrase that. Ubble Ibble, because they hadn't figured out how to do the dur yet on the voices. So it'd be like,
yeah, the credit is revealing Ibble. His age in comparison. To
I know. Tecmo Bowl, Mortal Kombat, Killer Instinct, NBA Jam, Tony Hawk. I really liked a game called SSX Tricky. That was probably one of my all-time favorite games. I like sports ones like NCAA, but only... I like NCAA, and I like the 2K stuff as well, but the only pro stuff I like really for the 2K would be basketball, and I play with my son. I played Hitman for a while, but I never beat it, and my favorite of all time is Tiger Woods. I love playing Tiger Woods to this day, and I played a lot of like Grand Theft Auto. Kind of ended after Vice City. I didn't get into anything after that, really. Game boards got huge, like the maps and stuff, but those were the kinds of games, a lot of games with beginning, middle, and ends. And I didn't like stuff where, you know, you bump into somebody that you don't see on the screen, and then you have a fight screen and you have four choices. I hated that. It was like, let me just push the kick button. Like, why do I need to like figure out strategies? Just let me kick and punch, man. I grew up playing kung fu or karate, so you know that those are the kinds of games I like.
Right on, man. Fowler, what about you?
Oh, man. Well, we were kind of in the same boat as the Flanders family. My folks couldn't afford a video game console. So this is, not, looking back, this is a terrible thing. But our priest gave us a PlayStation. I think I was 10, and my brother would be 9.
Was he a Jesuit?
Diocese of Joliet in Illinois. So take that for what it's worth. And he acted like, oh, somebody gave this to me and I just didn't want it. And I'm like, well, how come I'm taking the plastic off of all this stuff then? This is really weird, Father. Okay, thank you. You know, it was cool. So I have to confess that I played Final Fantasy VII, Tomb Raider, Mortal Kombat. let's see. Eventually, we acquired a Nintendo 64 and played the heck out of some GoldenEye. Right, which I was actually very good at. What else? Mario Kart. And then I saved up. I let my, well, my mother let me save up. This was a terrible decision. And purchase, I forget what it was. Oh, do you guys remember the Sega Dreamcast?
Yeah.
Yes.
And
it was cool.
It was kind of, it was a little white console, and it didn't go anywhere, obviously. So then I was like, oh shoot, what's next? Well, the next big thing is going to be the Nintendo GameCube. So we bought that and then played Medal of Honor and some other first-person shooter games. And then suddenly, almost as quickly as it started, I just lost interest. Like, I was 17 and I was like, oh, this is dumb. It was almost overnight. I can't explain it. You know, actually, maybe I could explain it, but this is not the place.
Was it when you started growing a beard? Is that when you woke up and you just...
Actually, if I'm being perfectly honest, it was shortly after I got confirmed.
Right.
Yeah. All right. There we go.
Richard in the comments mentions pinball, man. I love playing pinball.
Pinball's awesome.
I love playing pinball. I don't get to play pinball nearly as often as I'd like, but if I ever am in a place where they've got one, I always throw in a couple quarters.
Right on. Okay. Sweet. Well, so what should men play video games? We've all played them, so we're all speaking from experience, at least. Well, who has an opinion?
Can I give my opinion?
Go. You're the man author.
I write about Terror of Demons, not extensively, and I'm not pro or anti video games. So people, if they get upset, they can relax. I'm not like going to go on some. I love me some traditionalists, but they can get freaked out about things like shorts and and other things.
Man should not wear shorts.
So where I won't get as excited about it as traditionalists are supposed to get about shorts. So clearly playing video games is not intrinsically evil. You can play make believe and do a lot of things. I mean, it's in a sense of your imagination and mindset. I mean, there's no qualitative difference, in my opinion, of pretending to play a war game on a screen than pretending to play a war game with your friends when you're a child. It's not as if it's some sort of, you know, sinful thing. But personally, there's that expression from Marshall McLuhan, the medium is the message. You know, video games have changed so drastically over the last, you know, 15 years or so. I think we were talking about PlayStation and all these, because again, I didn't play very much video games, but I clearly like knew of them and you know, saw the commercials or friends had them and things. I think of PlayStation and even something like you were talking about Tony Hawk's game or whatever. And it's amazing how the graphics and the frames per second and all that, the resolution and stuff has changed so much that it's really changed the experience of playing video games, which has made a lot more things possible. Which on the one hand, it's not intrinsically evil that, you know, your assassin game or something like that is more realistic in a sense of visuals. But when it becomes so much more immersive, I just think that it has the ability to be extremely addictive. In an age where we have, you know, there's so much pornography, evil images, sort of habits and things, I really think that video game playing as it stands today, okay, like, to be honest, I think about it all the time, like, I'd love to get a Super Nintendo. They make these, you can buy them for like $80 and they're like a preloaded Super Nintendo replica, and they have like 50 classic games. You know, I'd have no problem, you know, getting something like that for, we have one TV, so it's not like they can binge on it anyway, because I'll just take the TV away. But it'd be fun to play little fun games with my kids. I think that's harmless, you know, if you want to just have a little goof around a bit. I think about one of the biggest issues with the addictions that people have today to things, vices on screens. A lot of it actually does have to do less with the content and as much with the habit and the dopamine and the scrolling and the LED and the immersiveness and the resolution. These things are just really pleasurable. Like, this is why iPhones, you know, are so, if you have an iPhone or an Android and you take it out of your pocket to look at it, you have no idea why you're looking at it, but you're like, this thing is so beautiful, you know? And there's a reality to that. It doesn't even have to be maleficence or something. It's just, objectively speaking, they've engineered them to be really pleasurable. And video games feed that. So personally, I think that modern game video game playing can be a really dangerous habit for a young man to form, given the fact that there are so many other moments in life where we're using screens, and many of those moments are, relatively speaking, necessary. You know, you can disconnect a bit, but you do have to be on a screen just the way the world is. So although I don't think video games are intrinsically evil by any stretch of the imagination, unless obviously the content was bad, that'd be one thing. But I personally think that our orientation should be more often than not to stay away from them today, because of all of the other addictions that exist on screens. Last thing I'll say too is, since video games have become so online, you know, so much with, you know, being live with Wi-Fi and stuff, there are a lot of pitfalls that can befall young men playing them because they're interacting with weirdos all over the internet and you never know what you're going to hear. So from a parental perspective, if I even had video games, I would never let my kids have like the Wi-Fi hookup video games. Because, you know, goodness gracious, it's hard enough to shield them from people in person rather than people whispering weird things in their ears on the thing. So I'm sort of agnostic about it. And last thing is, if men have ever had a struggled with a pornography issue, I would give your head a shake if you're playing video games. Generally speaking, that's all I'll say.
Cool. Bannister, follower, y'all got comments?
Yeah. I agree with many of the things that Kennedy said, and I won't even say anything that I disagree with. Just simply that I'll add to it and say that I think that one of the problems with a lot of the way that people view technology in general is that they see it around them, they see a huge problem, and they disconnect from it because they say, well, that could lead to this. I need to just be off it completely. Most of those people are fat, and they don't do that with food. They don't understand that, like, they should ask themselves, and I'm saying that as a chubby man, right? I'm saying that as a guy who's fat shaming myself to fitness, right? I'm really doing it, and I'm doing good. But I would say that one of the things I learned in that digital minimalism book, I really appreciate it, that's different from, let's say, Exodus 90, is that rather than just separating yourself, you really evaluate kind of method, like with a method kind of, you have it laid out to say, what are my ultimate values? What do I want with my life? What is it that I cannot sacrifice? What is it that, you know, what is work to me? What is this to me? What is that? And you break it down. And once you do that, you begin asking yourself serious questions like, what am I doing with these apps on my phone? Like, what is that? Why do I have that? Why do I even have a phone, depending on what my work is, depending on this or that? But I think that people can ask those questions of themselves, and that they should begin asking themselves, what is leisure? What is my job? What am I doing? If I wasn't doing that, what are different things I can do with my life? Why do I find myself wanting to do that? Somebody in the comments asked, is it for fun or escape? I don't think there's a problem with either of those. If you mean by escape, suspended disbelief, right? So, otherwise we escape by getting away from all of the empathy overload information we constantly have. And some people might not like that. Why are you getting away? I can't deal with that all the time. That's a healthy thing to not deal with that all the time. So I don't think that's necessarily bad. But I think that, so apart from the obvious considerations, like, are you playing games that are wicked bad, stuff like that, it's really about what role does it have in your life? What is it exactly? If you understand work, leisure, responsibility, things like that, and you have your day structured, organized, and in that time of leisure, you enjoy doing that, right? And you've done all the dishes, you've done the mowing, you've done your reading, you've done these things, and you would like to sit down and play a video game, no problemo, homie. I don't see any problem with it. Of course, granting some of the things Kennedy said, that if somebody's got issues, maybe with screen times, but that, look, that might be in general for, like, you shouldn't be on lots of things, not just, that's well beyond just video games. And so that's what I would say about it. And I would say that one of the things, the last thing I'll say, is one of the things that I think people, and I think we're deep enough into this now that we can see it, that we need to appreciate two things. Number one is that our reaction to technology in this manner is partly because we can't change it. We can change our personal reactions to things, but, like to mention McLuhan, it comes a point where these technologies become extensions of ourselves. And we say, man, I try to get away from it, unplug. And eventually to do that, you're off the grid. Like, you're a person that's completely off. And look, hey, good on the people who want to do that. Most people cannot, even for work or school or anything like that. And so to recognize that, but also to recognize the price tag, that if you're playing video games for 2 hours, then you're not doing something else for 2 hours. And maybe it's good not to get so involved in immersive games, or if you do, to treat it like immersive art, where you allow yourself maybe weeks of time to finish something instead of feeling the urge to finish it in one day and playing hours and hours. But those are nuanced considerations, and to realize that major consequences, you know, of these video games, that I wrote an article years ago called Nintendo Killed My Playground. And I made a lot of enemies that way, but it was true. You know, you can look around and see how many kids are outside playing. There still are kids outside playing, right? But if you look at it, it's changed. The landscape's changed an awful lot. And a lot of that has to do with video games. Video games, social media, technologies in general, TV, everything. It's all there. So,
right on. Fowler, what do you think?
I suppose I'm more... Now, this isn't for any puritanical reasons, but I'm a hard pass on video games. I don't think... for myself, there's really no reason I need to be on there. It's really not that fun for me anymore. Maybe if it were fun, I would have a different opinion, but such as it is, I just don't care. Don't want it. I already don't do enough for my family. So to add like some other source of temptation for me to just disappear and go play NBA 2K or something, because I don't think I'd play any of the new ones anyways. But and then I think about, you know, my sons. I have five sons, and they repeatedly do what I do, for better or worse, right? I've got my boys, when they'll go to the fridge and they'll fill up their cup of water, you know, at dinner time from the little thing on the front of the door, and they'll sit down and they'll be like, "Hey, Dad, I got my wine today." I'm like, okay. So they are seeing me, right? And I don't want that to be a thing in their lives until they're much older. The oldest boy is only 9, almost 10. So for me, and I don't know if that makes me the oddball here, I guess for once that's probably a good thing. But yeah, I'm going to say no, men should not play video games, and your boys shouldn't either.
Yeah, I like what Fowler say, because it's like, in the abstract, I was talking to my other friend, shout out to Peter Gimley at Vande Radio. He expressed it this way. He said, in the abstract, I think it's possible you could play video games, like in theory, like in and of itself. Like Kennedy said, it's not intrinsically evil to play Mario 2. I don't think so. No.
Right.
But because these things are so technologically advanced forms of slavery that have been perfectly designed to psychologically enslave you in a way that you don't even realize until it's too late. In that sense, it's so nefarious. I mean, these people just want profit, but you know, in our capitalist post providential capitalist, whatever world, it's okay to just seek profit at the expense of every other consideration. That's okay. As a business model. And so you've created a product that is basically crack cocaine for your brain. And that's what smartphones are, crack cocaine for your brain too. So you should be like Kennedy and be smart enough for a dumb phone. Unfortunately, we're on a screen right now. We're broadcasting this to right. You on a screen.
Yeah. Vondi so, Radio is saying that, saying kids don't play Wii Sports. And he's a guy on YouTube. Like, that's ragingly hypocritical. I'm not joking. That's ragingly hypocritical. That is not theoretically hypocritical.
It's hypocritical. Well, listen to this. We're producing something on YouTube. We're not trying to make this into an addictive substance for our viewers to be slaves to what we produce.
Oh, Jeremiah's pretty addicting. I'm not gonna lie. You see that guy a couple times and you can't put him down.
Color combo this morning.
People are binging. No.
Let me say something about man stuff. I do want to say, nevertheless, I wanted to defend video games in this sense, because men need to play fight. Boys need to play fight. They need to fight each other as a form of play, literally fighting each other, or a contest of sports, a physical contest. And video games, in terms of, like, I like what Kennedy just said in terms of comparing it to an imagination. Like if you have, if you're fighting each other and fighting the bad guys as boys in an imaginary play, there's a little bit of a difference between that and playing a video game, but it's, the video game is also your imagination. I guess it limits your imagination because it presents all the reality to you, but it is an imaginary reality, obviously. But there is a misunderstanding where we have such a feminized culture where people, or anti-culture, where people don't understand that boys need to play fight, that they go to these violent video games. They don't understand that playing a violent video game and playing a war game where people are killing each other and shooting each other, literally in the video game itself, at least, that's healthy play for boys to fight each other. That's definitely good. Boys need to just play fight, and men play fight too when they play sports, or in the old days there was jousting and that type of thing. There was things like that. So I think that is a good reality about video games, even though the modern stuff is so addictive to be slavery. Anyways, Jeremiah, I cut you off though.
All right, man. Like, and I don't mean to be too harsh on Vonnie Radio. He seems like a nice enough guy, but it's one of those things where I see this a lot, man. I think that, okay, so back when I was becoming a set of Acontis back many years ago,
back in the glory days.
Yeah, back in the glory days of YouTube when there was like 20 of us on there. I was number one. So, yeah. But no, there were these guys that came against me, and they were really hurt by what I was doing. And their arguments, by and large, were not very impressive, right? However, there was a guy, and this dude is a great dude, Brett Graham Fawcett, and he made a video against me saying that I lacked fiction in my life. I didn't read any fiction. My life was completely consumed with just theology, 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 spirituality, devotion, theology, theology, just the whole thing. And he said, there's something unbalanced about that. And I think that a lot of the times when, you know, I see this in the paleo, the Wolfpack chat sometimes, you say, what do you guys want to watch? Or what do you guys want to do? And it's like, you know, it's always a biography about, you know, a saint, or it's, you know, a rosary. That's a good thing. But I think that there's a balance of these things. I don't think God's like, don't read fiction, or don't engage in suspended disbelief. I think it's a healthy thing. And so I'm not saying that that's necessarily meaning go play video games. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that there's a tendency, I think, in this world. Plus, the truth is, you know, we can say that about certain technologies. Facebook, obvious. We can say it because the color, the choice is a color. Google, same thing. There are numerous different groups that boast of being addictive and intentionally addictive. There are other ones that are just like this. YouTube does the same thing. The colors they use, the way they lay out their subscription page and stuff. So we may not be doing it ourselves, but we're encouraging people to come on to something that is otherwise addictive with an entire search bar next to it with videos that they go to. And we know the analytics, guys. We can see how quickly people come on and how quickly they come off. That's because they're seeing one thing, hop into another, hop into another, hop into another. And we are fueling that. I did a video an hour and a half long on the dangers of internet lay apostolates, including my own at the time. I wasn't with this. And I said, we have to at least recognize this because it's part of it. And I said, so if it's okay to do this, and we don't pin us down, I don't feel like we should do that in general to games, because there's a lot of games that are excellent for kids that are not sitting there super addictive. They got beginning, middle, ends, like bowling, frisbee, like games like that that have a beginning, middle, end, play 15 minutes and you kids are probably bored and they'll want to leave. There's not immersive like a game that's going to be 60 hours of gameplay to win.
I'm gonna springboard off of what Jeremiah said, because like, listen, my personal persuasion is like Jake's. I'm just like, nah, I couldn't, like, I haven't had the desire to play a game in like, I'm 34, like 20 years. Like, it just doesn't even, you know, no, they're objectively fun. You know, last time I played a NHL game, it was, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago. And like, I had fun. It was me and two buddies. Actually, one of the guys is one of my son's godparents, a godfather. And like, you know, it was a Catholic bachelor party, which meant we weren't like going off and sinning. We were just like hanging out, eating steaks and like shooting the breeze. And so one of the things, he's like, let's get out the PlayStation. And like, it was like playing poker. It was just like fun. You know, we got competitive and we were making fun of each other. Goodness gracious, they're hard to play now. Though when I played like NHL 2000 or whatever, it was like, you know, speed burst and slap shot and pass and like deke, you know. And now it's like you have to aim with the one joystick and then you have to hold this for as long as you want type of shot. And I'm like, oh my goodness, this is nuts. I just hadn't played in so long that I missed it. But it was objectively fun though. But so Jeremiah, one of the things that you and I've talked about a lot is digital minimalism. Yeah. And it's funny, Tim, you mentioned that I don't use a smartphone. I'm actually reconsidering using a smartphone. And the reasons are, for ones Jeremiah was kind of laying out, the technology, we should actually probably even back up even further. There's always been technology that has been an extension of ourselves. Mm-hmm. Like a fork is technology. A pencil is technology. The way St. Augustine would have been an orator for the emperor. He would have been standing in a particular place where the acoustics would have reverberated in a certain way so everyone could hear. Technology is always something that we're using. So when I got rid of my smartphone, for example, I just realized that I had a disordered way I used this thing, and that it was I had to get rid of it because I wasn't, thanks be to God, it wasn't like any particular vices. It was just the way I use it too much and whatever, and wasting my time. Bad example. So I'm like, I personally just have to get rid of this thing because I got to figure out how to live without it because I haven't done that for so long, right? So I just did. And then in the meantime, it's been almost a year, I've learned how to do navigation again. It's like I actually know how to get places. And I remember how I got there. I didn't just show up and it was like Google Maps got me here.
yeah, dude.
You know, I have not, I love not going places and not like checking things. You know, I leave my computer. I'm sitting here on my computer. Mm-hmm. I leave and it's like, I'm gone. There's no Twitter. Twitter doesn't come with me, you know?
Right.
Anyway, but recently I got to get a new camera. I've got this one, but I also want to do some DSLR-ish type settings. And I'm looking at all these cameras and I'm like, oh my goodness, I could go down to my local cell phone shop where I've been with for like 5 years. And I could get an upgrade and have this iPhone 11, which this guy just showed me how he, on his YouTube, this guy showed how he like, made a commercial with his like $6,000 camera and his iPhone 11, and they looked almost the exact same the way he did the things. So I was just like, okay, is this a potential way for me to have a basically a free DSLR leveled camera for my shows? Anyway, and then I was thinking to myself, I'm like, okay, well, how could this thing benefit me and how could it detract from my life? Well, when I had problems using my phone, it was because I was doing things that required data when I was away from my computer. So it's like, first of all, I won't download apps X, Y, and Z. And then also I'll turn off my data and then, you know, only have it on for like iMessage or something like that, you know, to receive messages, it's kilobytes data. And I'm in a place where I could do that now. I would have no problem doing that because I retrained myself and those habits are gone. They're just not even there. Like I would be annoyed at thinking that I had to check something on Twitter when I'm like out on a walk with my kids. It's just, it feels icky in a sense. It's like, I don't want to do that. That's a great place
to be. Yeah.
It's like it's like guys who used to drink a ton of, we call it pop, right? You guys call it pop because you're in Michigan. There you go.
Yeah,
right?
We're Michigan. It's pop.
Like, you know, you hear about guys who used to drink like tons of Mountain Dew or something and then they cleanse themselves and stopped, and then like the thought of drinking it again, they're like, ugh, I don't want to do that. That's anyway. So the thing is about video games, personally, I just think that we're so, it's not a theoretical abstract in theory. I'm not going as far as the Vonday Radio thing. I just think most of us just are so unvirtuous in the grand scheme of things, mm-hmm. with as far as our technological habits. There are just so many reasons why we have to be on technology that when it comes down to it, personally, for reasons of like, just, I don't know, the health of your brain, having leisure while playing video games on top of all the time you do other things for fun in front of screens, I think just presents issues. But that being said, what if you were like a carpenter or something and you like were very rarely ever looking at a screen? To be honest, I don't think you would have the same problems. I'm just talking about like a guy who spends 7-8 hours a day in front of a screen for professional reasons. I just don't personally want to go sit in front of a screen for any reasons of leisure, except for maybe something immersive with the rest of my family, like watching a movie. And then again, my kids are too young to play video games anyway. So I don't think it's as far as the Vonday Radio thing of, you know, in theory, there's a lot of things that you could apply that to. And that's, I think that argument falls flat. But I think the greater thing is more like, is the technology working for you, or are you working for the technology? Because we're so unvirtuous, that's just a trap for a lot of us, is all.
Yeah, and I don't know if I'm representing my friend here, this third party who's not present properly, but I think he was just trying to say, hey, like in theory, it can be fine. And so that means, you know, some of these older games maybe that are not addictive, that should be fine. But in practice today, there's a lot of men who are sucked into this and get they spend so much time in these long 60-hour story video games or whatever. I would certainly be I would definitely think it's a red flag if some guy wanted to date my daughter and he just played video games all the time. Even if he had a, you know, he had a full-time job, he was all financial, but then he just spent so much time playing video games. I'd be like, I don't like this guy. That's kind of a, I mean,
right. That's kind of the same, right there. Same perspective. I'm coming at it from a similar point of view as what Kennedy was just saying. Like, given our circumstance, where most men, right, and I would include myself in this, have not mastered the art of putting the device down, right? Even on YouTube, like, I have to severely limit what I take in. And, you know, being in front of a screen, not all day because I teach, and so it's like in person screen, but that level, even that little bit of screen time, to come home and have that as leisure, it just seems not good. And so I have to imagine I'm not really that different from other Western men, and since I don't have this level of virtue, I can't recommend it. Right. That's why I'm like, no, just don't do it, because we're on these things all the time already. Right. I'm not saying they're intrinsically evil. And I'll even allow for like what Jer-Bear was saying about if you use this to unplug, you know, if this is your, you know, 45 minutes of just relaxation. OK, great. If you can handle that, awesome. But most guys can't. Let's be honest.
Yeah, I was going to say a couple things. Like, one, if I had a job where I was reading books all day, that'd be a pretty dope job, because I actually have that. but I would also like to read books in my leisure time. And so, you know, it's like, it depends, you know, like, is it the same thing? I mean, it depends on what you're doing, I guess, you know, and it is a different medium. That does matter. It's not just the content. So it is the medium. But I wanted to say something in response to something people said in the comments. There's two things. First of all, let me say again, apologies to Vendi. I'm not meaning to go after him. I'm saying a lot of people, there's a lot. Sesame Street does it, right? Nickelodeon does it, where they tell people, go outside. Make sure today to do this. Dude, these kids are not going outside. the platforms that are causing trouble, and yet they're participating in this and they're fueling it, and they're also preaching kind of at people. So that kind of thing, and Neil Postman talks about that a lot in his book, Amusing Ourselves to Death. If people want to know about this from a very despair kind of guy, like, it's over, folks, it's over. That's the guy. But also, somebody mentioned in there, you know, about, what would you say about dads, for example? Like, what would you say about a neglecting father figure and a child by it passing the time? The neglecting father figure needs to repent. And he needs to discipline that kid. Like, I don't know what are you talking about? It's an obvious one. If a guy's a neglecting dad, but I brought this up because Kennedy brought up a carpenter. And when I read that, I was actually thinking about carpentry, because I knew a guy who would be in his shop doing carpentry all the time. And he wasn't spending time with his kids. He was a neglecting father. And yet here he was doing something that was the vocation of our Lord. So, you know, it's not, sometimes we tie these things together and we say, because something can be really bad and really addictive, we need to get it all out. I think that's one of the problems for the binge idea that we have with things like sugar. And without meaning to promote too much, the last thing I'll say is, if you would like to stop being a fat slob and sitting in front of a TV playing video games or on a couch or whatever, you can join us at the Wolf Pack because we are fat shaming ourselves to fitness with a really easy technique of eating when you're hungry only and only eating till you're full and understanding what that means to actually be hungry for food or hungry for God or bored and what it means to be full. And other than that, if you want a little bit of sugar, you can have that.
Yeah. Oh, wow. Well, wonderful things are happening at the Paleo Crap, Wolf Pack, Alpha Chat, Luna Chat, whatever.
Yeah.
Fat shaming themselves into fitness. That's excellent. Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's good. I mean, that's seriously, that is good, though. But I wanted to, there was two things. Let's close out with play Hail Mary. But I wanted to emphasize something that you said, Jeremiah, that resonated with me a couple of 10-20 minutes ago. Was that you need more fiction in your life, because this is my problem too. I don't know how to rest. I said this last week. I was trying to work on eutropelia. This is a virtue I have. I'm so bad at is just resting and leisure, because I typically just work, and then I burn out, and then I'm useless for like 24 hours, which is not good. And so I'm trying to balance my rest better, and I don't have enough fiction in my life. I read too much nonfiction. So I loved what you said there, Jeremiah. And this is the difficulty of this whole lay apostolate, meaning of Catholic, Our Lady of Victory Press, the online guild, is that we're trying to utilize the internet for a good thing. And it all the bad things about the internet, I hate them all. But at the end of the day, I realized that I was converted to Roman Catholicism because of the internet. If not for the internet, because of the internet, I made contact with the resources and the people I needed to convert to Roman Catholicism. Mm-hmm. So the potential for the internet to save souls like my own and bring them into the mystical body of Christ, the one true church of Christ, outside of which there's no salvation, is immense. It truly is. The possibilities are endless for the gospel, you know, penetrating into places we haven't penetrated in centuries, like the Mohammedans, for example. We haven't been able to get missionaries in there for centuries, but now because of the television, a Mohammedan can go listen to the gospel in secret, in private, for the first time in centuries. I mean, this is an incredible opportunity for the gospel if we can utilize it properly and avoid all the evil. And that's what we want to do with Meaning of Catholic. And it's a difficult business, but we entrust this to Our Lady of Victory, who can do these sort of miracle things, even with crazy things like the internet. So that's the goal. So let's offer up a Hail Mary with the Our Lady of Fatima icon. We are getting update. We are getting closer to work. Shout out to I don't know if he wants to be publicly recognized for this, so I won't even shout him out. But one of our members of the apostolate is working on especially, we have a little group. If you want to be a part of this, let me know. We have a group in our apostolate who's trying to make this icon available for purchase for Europeans in North America and South America.
Yeah.
And by that purchase to support our brethren, our Russian Catholic brethren in St. Petersburg and in Ukraine. And this is not only to fight against the current struggle, the current breakdown in Ukraine and the threat to the Ukrainian people, Russian people, and our Catholic brethren, but also to promote Our Lady of Fatima and the conversion of Russia. And so we're getting closer to getting the point where we can actually get this icon. Right now, it's only available for purchase in Russia. And so this icon, if you're not familiar with it, it is written by a Russian Orthodox Christian. And this is Our Lady of Fatima. This is all in Church Slavonic, the sacred language of the Russians. So let's pray a Hail Mary. Let's offer this up, and we'll invoke our patrons at our apostolate. In nomine Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus.
Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen.
Our Lady of Victory,
pray for us.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph, Terror of Demons,
pray for us.
Saint Anthony of the Desert,
pray for us.
Nomine Patris, et Filii, Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Christ is risen.
Risen indeed.